Okay, so today's going to be a little bit different than a normal message on a Sunday. And I see a couple new faces, then I see a lot of faces that I know really well, and a couple that I know a little bit. And I think part of the challenge in what I want to share is that everyone sort of has a different level of awareness about kind of the last 3 or 4 years of our life and the journey God's had us on moving to Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. So I'm going to do my best and just trust the Spirit to speak kind of to everyone's comprehension level and background level on a lot of this. I'm really not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about Pine Ridge specifically, about the conditions on the reservation, or really a whole lot of background about the culture, because there's a lot of different forums where we've already had that conversation previously. For those of you that just happen to be stepping in completely unaware of all that without any background or context, just imagine, you know, Pine Ridge is like a third world country, basically. It's an impoverished nation. There's a lot of mission work that goes up there. But we've been on a journey collectively as a church and with my family kind of as the spearhead to dream about how we can be a part of lasting change there and making a lasting difference. So let me go ahead and pray that the Spirit would just speak into our hearts. You know, a lot of what I'm saying is going to be more story form, but I trust that he has something unique for everyone. Well, Father, we're blessed and privileged to be here today. And I just thank you, Lord, for the hearts of our worship team, setting our alignment right and reminding us who we are. Help us, Lord, to be at peace right now and just to rest in you and to know that you're here and that you're with us. That we don't need to be afraid or to pose or to feel at all concerned with what you're thinking of us. Lord, I know you're proud of us and you smile at us today. And I just pray, you know, for my own words, Lord, for some reason, it's like when you're talking about something that's so close to you or you've been thinking about for so long, it's harder to know what to say than when you're stepping into something more nascent. So I just pray you'd bless me in that your Spirit would speak through. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I'm going to start with here is kind of going to be a bit of a visual chronicle of the last several years and some of the different journeys and processes we've been on. And a lot of you have kind of participated in different aspects of that journey. So if you want to go to the next slide, Sam. So basically, over the last several years, as we've dreamed about moving to Pine Ridge, there's been 5 or 6 kind of different options or dreams that we have thought we were pursuing, and then kind of we're walking in that direction at some point. Our direction adjusted. And so what we were originally planning to do when we moved up there was we were looking at partnering with a ministry called Wings as Eagles that runs something called the Dream Center. It's like a daytime daycare center for kids of all ages up on the reservation. One of the major challenges there is that there's just not safe environments for children. You know, a lot of kids' home environments just aren't safe. They just don't have anywhere to do. They don't anything to do or a safe place to be. And so this particular location, the Dream Center, they have church teams come all through the summers and host kind of like VBS-esque sort of things where they just play with the kids and love on them and speak truth and peace to their identities. And so our first plan originally was to partner with them, and we were looking at maybe trying to live out there or work out there. And I know a lot of different folks, Rob and Paul and others, were with us on that trip and got to kind of see that place and experience that. But then we later on felt like God was moving us on from that plan. We didn't feel like we had a really clear, safe landing there for our family. There's just different things in kind of how some of the administrative was done that it just didn't feel like our family would be able to really comfortably settle into a community, and it would be just too much of a challenge to try and manage them and also support this ministry. So then we moved on. We were thinking that we were going to buy a toy hauler And that's a fifth wheel that has a specialty compartment on the back end, so you can put an ATV or a motorcycle or something on it. But we were going to use that as a converted room. And the reason why is because it's basically the only way you can use a RV that has two bedrooms. So you have kind of the master bedroom when you come in, and then that toy compartment, you can convert that into a kid's bedroom. So 250 square feet or so. But Sarah did an extensive amount of research on how you could make that space work. And there are people, believe it or not, that have families of five or six people and manage to live out of these things full time. And so there's a number of different ministries that have trailer hookups. And we're looking at the possibility of moving out that. And, you know, Sarah, my wife, did an extensive amount of research on what that would look like and how to make that work. And we thought that was kind of an exciting as an adventure as well, albeit maybe not overly practical, you know. And a lot of people were in that with us as well, researching that. And I know Aaron and Travis specifically, they actually went out to a RV sales store with us and looked at a bunch of different options. So then we moved on, and this was the most recent, I mean, major communication to this body, was back in February, and our plan was to build an 850 square foot house on a ministry called Lakota Hope Center that does a lot of different things related to economic development, supporting artists. They host a lot of events, and they're located in White Clay, which is the area, the unincorporated buffer zone, where there's been kind of this huge liquor problem for many, many years. They're located right there, so they're also involved with a lot of ministry and rehabilitation in that location. And then we had this whole house map. Mike Sloter is an architect, and he did a lot of work for me to help draw this whole thing out and plan this whole vision out. And as we rolled into that and did a big campaign for that and had a lot of people come alongside us, it just became pretty clear that we didn't have the resources to do it, both in terms of just the level of manpower to run and build the whole house, and then also just different sort of services were really remiss to come up there because it was so inconvenient from really any major city, so we just couldn't get the resources to do that. So we moved on from that. But, you know, in that process, there were a lot of people that were dreaming about that and trying to commit their summers to it. And, you know, Rob was really involved, and Les helped me with the whole kind of material plan and construction plan. And so a lot of kind of sweat equity went into all of this. Then we kept the same plan, wanting to still move to Lakota Hope Center because we had this kind of great vision and heart and really felt connected to them in terms of their vision for empowerment. Focused on really seeing Native people come up and rise up and be disciple makers. So we thought, well, we can just move a mobile home there instead. That'll be way simpler than buying a house. You just have to basically build a foundation, install septic, get the wires hooked up, and get it plumbed into a well, and then you're done. But even that didn't really work out. We couldn't even find the right house, but then more specifically, we couldn't find anyone to do the foundation or septic. So we were staring down either pushing it back another year or trying to do something else. But, you know, with that, I remember Rob went out, drove out 15 hours one day with me to look at mobile homes out in Nebraska. The Coghlans were really involved because they live in a mobile, and they kind of just taught me a lot about it, how to organize it, how to structure it, what maintenance things to watch out for. And so with that, this is kind of where we are today. We decided that this year was the year we were supposed to move. We felt like God was still leading in that. It felt like we had pushed an enormous amount of momentum towards that and had a lot of family and friends coming alongside us in that, supporting us in that. And it was kind of like at some level we've been talking about it for so long. I think even for our own hearts, we just felt like we have to see forward movement in this. So we did a lot of research, I did a lot of research on different border towns with the reservation and found that this particular border town, it's called Gordon, Nebraska, seemed like the best fit for a variety of different ways. It's about a 1,600-person town. It has a lot of the basic services, though, which a lot of the border towns they don't really. They don't even have a medical center or a library or a park. But this city, as small as it is, still has all those things. So it makes real kind of life feel more functional just running a family life. So we found this house, and we put an offer on this a few weeks ago. We're in a closing process on it right now. If you want to go to the next slide, I think I have the floor plan on that. Not sure how well you're going to be able to see this, but it's 1,400 square feet on the top floor, and then it's 1,100 square feet on the bottom floor. Just about everything that we were dreaming about for this house, just those different ideas you have in your head that you really want, that's real specific to you, this house just sort of miraculously fit all of them. It's got the nice front covered porch, which was a really important thing to us. And then the living room is really long and extended, so that living room on the bottom right there, we're going to kind of convert the top half of that into a school area because all of our kids are going to be homeschooled. You can see there's the kids' bedroom. All of our kids are going to share a bedroom on the bottom left there. It's got two baths, a bath for the kids, a bath for us, and it's got that big, long master bedroom as well. And then on the basement here, that main area, when you first come down those stairs, that main area, I'm going to convert that into an office because I'm going to be working full-time from home. And then it's got this big oversized bedroom here, that 20-foot by 12-foot bedroom. And so we're going to convert that into a bunkhouse and basically squeeze as many bunk bed sets into that as I can for teams or people to come out. So it'll have either 8 or 10 beds in there. And then it's got a big nice long green belt and backyard and a place where we can have farm animals and stuff like that. So this just sort of kind of culminated everything that we wanted. It was the last house we looked at, and we didn't know if it was going to come together, but it did. So in the next slide, I think that's, yeah, so here's just a quick update from a fundraising perspective. Obviously, a lot of you have been a part of this, either, you know, when we did our benefit last summer, Linda was super involved in that, and there was a lot of other people that came and supported. Elizabeth did video, and people helped set up. Cindy and a bunch of other people helped cook. Between raising money for that and then raising money for just our normal, this last year, the campaign originally to build the house, we've raised about $11,500, and we still have a remaining probably $1,500, $2,000 in pledges through the end of the year. And here's kind of what we're starting with as far as how we're going to spend that money. Part of that I'm going to use to build up the bunkhouse and make it decently nice, try and get bunk beds that kind of look similar and actual new sheets for it, not just like grody arc blankets and stuff. So we'll build a modest but decent little bunkhouse for teams to come out. And in 2018, Jeremy Darling, I don't know how many of you guys know Jeremy Darling or the Salvage Project, but he's really been focused on a music ministry that caters to people in really broken, abusive situations. So he goes and sings and performs at schools and at prisons and different locations. And when I called him up, he actually said that he's had Indian reservations on his heart for a long time. He just hasn't known anyone that's connected to them at all. So he's planning on coming out in summer 2018, and we're going to just try and get him in as many of the schools and the prisons there and some of the nonprofits to perform as well. And then there will still be some extra slush money for either future mission trips or projects. You know, there's no shortage of need, but the goal is to package everything that we do from a service perspective in relationships. So you're not just going and giving things or building things or fixing things, but it's all through a context of a mutual relationship of shared value where it says, because you're doing this, and ideally the people that we're supporting are people that are supporting others, right? So there's a discipleship chain going on there. We're supporting people that are stimulating economic development, or they're entrepreneurs, or they're ministers in different functions on the reservation. So let me check my time here. That's kind of the quick sweep. And I guess the thing before I move on from that, the big thing I wanted to emphasize in that whole saga of kind of just trying to bring us all to the same page of where we are today is that it really has taken a village to do that. I mean, in a lot of ways, it feels like we just wasted a lot of time burning up different ideas. And oftentimes these were like, you know, 12 hours of driving on the weekend to test some theory that just didn't work or didn't happen. But obviously God's a lot bigger than that, and he's redeemed that time. And I'm really grateful for that time. And I know a lot of people invested a lot of time, you know, whether it's Mike drawing all these, you know, full usable architectural floor plans that we never used, or driving up to meet with these different ministries or look at houses that we never lived in. And that's not lost on me, all the time that took. So I really just appreciate all of you for how you invested in us in that. And so Pat asked me to share what the big things that I learned from this whole process were. And this was actually really challenging for me to try and encapsulate it, but I decided on these three bullet points. And so the first one, and probably the biggest thing that I think I've learned over the last 3.5 years of doing this, is finding peace in my own insignificance. And that might sound, I guess everyone's journey is different of faith. That might sound a little bit strange because some of us feel insignificant. And we need God to raise us up and help us to feel significant. I think for me, a lot of my challenge in this whole process was my pride. And I had a lot of false humility going into it, but I had a lot of internal pride that I hid about the significance of what I was doing. And I definitely the term I would use is I had a lot of illusions of grandeur about how big of a difference I was going to make. You know, it's like I had this thought, not totally honestly, but to some extent, I had this thought that there's about 6,000 unique people groups that are unreached with the gospel today, and I could cover one of them. And what's the big deal? It's just one. And obviously, that's not true at all. None of us can cover any of them. Only God can. And so I really think that in his mercy, he had to walk us through this whole process. And for me, he had to walk me through this whole process of realizing my own insignificance. And even more so than my own insignificance, that it doesn't really matter if I go or not. And to just realize that his heart and his desire is for every individual person's heart. He just wants your heart. And he may get your heart through using you to do cool things, but it's not about the things. It's just about your heart submitted to him. And if he has your heart, that's all he cares about. It doesn't matter what you're doing with your time, really. And so to be able to rest in that and just feel completely secure. And for me, that was a big thing, because I felt like, Once I planted my flag that I was going to do this, now people have expectations of you. Whether it's, you know, people that are within the church, like, hey, I supported you, I expect to see great things happen, I expect to see the kingdom move now. Or just people, coworkers that are lost, and they're going to say, okay, you're doing this whole thing. Let's see if God's really real. Let's see if this really matters, if he's making any difference at all. So you can feel the weight of all this and say, wow, people are counting on me, so I have to somehow plow through this and make this thing work. And that's exactly what the enemy would want you to think, because you're now in a really unhealthy way where it's about you. So we had I did a trip. So this spring, early this year, one of the biggest things that happened this year, the biggest thing that happened in the last 20 years on Pine Ridge, is that the beer stores that have been funneling, you know, millions of beer cans a day, and White Clay all got shut down by the Nebraska Liquor Commission. I know a lot of you guys have heard this. This was news in the LA Times and a bunch of major newspapers. But I had the unique opportunity to come up to kind of a small meeting of the minds of some people that live in White Clay, some of the local Nebraska politicians that were involved in kind of finding the right legal justification to shut down the beer stores. And then some different Native advocates and other folks. There's probably about 40 of us there in this little meeting to basically say, okay, the beer stores are gone. Now what? Now what do we do with White Clay? And what is our vision to help have this not just be a place where, okay, it's free of that, but how is this going to be a place for economic development and empowerment? And Bruce had an estimate that something like $80 or $90 million is coming into the reservation, mostly through federal government money, and then going off the reservation to be spent in different places in the border town. So that's a whole lot of money to build a real economy, but none of it's sustainable at all right now. It's just money coming in, money going out. So that was the precursor of that big meeting, and it was just me and Adam, my 5-year-old, that went up, and we decided to take my little 01 Chevy Prism that has almost 200,000 miles on it, which I don't have anymore, and I told Sarah, no problem, we'll make it. I'm not worried at all. That car is bulletproof. And, there's a couple things I didn't plan on. One of them is I forgot that the normal way that you come back from the res is you come kind of down southwest down this little highway, and you cut over And then you traipse over west into Wyoming, and then you shoot down 85 for a really long time before you get back to I-25 and get back into Colorado. There's a stretch of about 95 to 100 miles with no gas station. Or if there is one, I don't know where they are. Like, you can't, there's no signs for them. There might be, like, you could take a chance on a random dirt road and maybe hit a gas station, but then you're also taking a risk. So, we didn't have enough gas for that 95 to 100 mile stretch. I didn't plan very well, and I think I just wanted to get home after this trip. And so we did about probably about 35 miles on that highway after the gas light came on, and miraculously puttered into the gas station, and car got us there, and it was struggling with overheating. A fair amount as well. That was a new problem that developed in the car. And I found out after I actually got home and checked the engine that it only had a quart and a half of oil in it. So I don't know if this is proven mechanically, but I attribute it to a miracle. So you can disprove me with your mechanical knowledge, but I attribute getting back there to a miracle. And just for me, it just settled in my heart. You can be an idiot, and God can still bless you. Or you can be really brilliant and have a great plan and nothing can come of it. It's, you know, it's going to be what it's going to be. He is in control. This sense of identity, I don't know that I really like the choice of the word divorce. Maybe I was going for alliteration, but identity separate from our actions has been the other big theme for me, because I can definitely have a feeling, especially being more of a works-based, performance-based thinker like most Americans, the amount of things that we've actually done on the reservation in the last 4 years is really limited. And realizing, you know, we've done a couple mission trips there, which have made really nominal impact. I mean, the more you study poverty, the more you realize that maybe the things you think are good are actually making the problem worse. And that's just super, it's just super challenging. It makes you want to run away because you don't know what to do. And so much of the trips that we have gone on, you know, have been long drives for a day or two to meet with one person or to attend some sort of meeting or to go care for one person. And it feels really silly. You just wonder if it's making any difference at all. And in this, the Spirit has been teaching me that it's not really about what I'm doing at all. It's about what he's doing in me and in all of us through this work. And it can feel really good to just to do things. You know, we had one mission trip where we served 300 hamburgers, and we probably burned, 20 man hours just making all those hamburgers, much less cooking them. And I don't know if that was really the best use of our time or energy. I don't know. You know, I think God used the time we spent together. Some of the most powerful emotional experiences that I've actually had in relation to Pine Ridge were when I was nowhere near Pine Ridge. I can think of times like when I read a book about the death of a Lakota man named Raymond Yellowhair in Gordon, in the city we're moving to, and it was just, my heart was just broken by it, because the racism situation is just so bad, and these white guys just completely humiliated this guy and ended up leaving him for dead, and it just sparked this whole firestorm there on that border town that happened in the 70s. Or, you know, watching a movie like Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee, which is actually pretty darn good for a Hollywood movie if you haven't seen it and want to know more. Or just times of spending extended prayer for the Lakota. I think God is just really blessed and honored those times. And so that saying of break my heart for what breaks yours comes to mind. That's a work that he's doing in his own timing, in his own plan. It's a God process. It's a gradual process. So I'm just grateful for that, but it's taken a lot of humility to just accept that process and accept his timing of it, because it feels really slow and inefficient, unproductive in a lot of ways. And I think we can have a pride that says, I'm doing this thing, so I should see these results or see this consequence for that. And then I guess the biggest theme here, the last thing, would just be his will prevailing, that his way is the best and most excellent way. The problem is we don't want to believe that his way is the best way, or we struggle to believe it, so we keep shortchanging his way in our own lives so often. And if we just rode through his way or just waited through his way, I think everything would go a lot smoother in our lives. There's this idea of, you know, these concentric circles kind of moving us forward in progress, but we keep stopping in the middle of them or keep walking backwards on the path again because we think the way he's leading us is the wrong way. And so just to reflect that this process has, this whole journey has not been in vain. This has been his process, and he could have just gotten us to the final answer so much quicker. I mean, I think we probably in our minds stumbled over that final answer, that final path 1,000 times, and yet he had something better in mind. In a lot of ways, I actually think God was working in Sarah's heart more than mine through some of the move situations, because, and that's part of the reason I wanted to show these slides, is because every time we made that change, it wasn't just like, okay, the next plan, next project idea, but, you know, she had gone through the full emotion of what's it going to mean to have 3 kids in there, and how am I going to teach them, and how am I going to plan that and make that work, and okay, now it's the next thing, and how am I going to do that, and are my kids going to be safe, and so that has been extremely emotional, going through those steps. And Sarah's a big city girl. You know, she really didn't want to live here over Denver. That was a big change. And so a 1,600-person city is a really, really big change. I don't know if her heart could have emotionally handled moving there first. So perhaps the whole 3-year thing was just preparing her heart for it. I don't know. I would not put that beyond God at all. But I'm just grateful for that process. And then this last theme is just, if we're really in the Spirit, we can see God's will in foresight. I think that is a true thing that we can do. But typically, we only see God's will looking backwards. Like, his plan makes sense when you look at your life backwards, but it doesn't tend to make sense in front of you. You usually have to just rely on faith, mostly, when you look in front of you. But you look back, and you can see all the dots connecting. You can see all the experiences that happened to you in your life and how God's used them to connect to other people of shared experiences and similar experiences, or he prepared you for the next thing. And that's just one of those amazing processes, but there's just no shortcutting getting through life and looking backwards. But I pray that's something that we all do, because it there's a lot of honor due him that we just only see in hindsight. And I think that's for us as well been this process of realizing we're different people than we were when we started this mission. And we're not done yet either. We're not even there. And there's a lot more that he wants to do, but we're just trying to have faith through that ride and walk through that ride. I think that's it. It's only about 30 minutes, but I think that's the basic summary of what I wanted to share. So unless, I mean, people have questions. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so our question was, what kind of body life are you going to have in terms of a church or a connection there? In a lot of ways, we don't know. There are a lot of churches in Gordon. It's one of those towns that has 1,600 people and 16 churches. And we've been invited about 4 already. you know, one of the big things that through reading Emotionally Healthy Spirituality that Sarah and I have both really wrestled with is wanting to have a full Sabbath day. And so one of my prayer goals is to find church that's not on Sunday, actually. Ideally, and that's going to be a challenge there because these are very traditional cowboy country kind of churches, so they all meet on Sunday morning. So that's one prayer. We'll see what happens and how God convicts my heart in that. And then my other prayer would be to be in a mixed race church. I think God could definitely bless us being in a small little white country church, but our goal is to be in a mixed race community. And so I doubt we'll jump into being in a community until we've had time to really assess all that and plan all that. And one of the things that's been really interesting about Gordon is, you know, for us, it's been our best bridge to Pine Ridge, but a lot of the people in Gordon are excited about us coming there because they see a young family moving to this small town. And so I've learned I have to be really careful with how I speak because I don't want to come across as, oh, I don't really care about you guys. I'm here to do mission. It's like God has us there for a reason. I've had 3 or 4 people, like my banker there and stuff, be like, oh, I'm so excited to have a young family moving here. This is wonderful. You can come to my church. So we're learning that we have to kind of tread carefully in terms of how we come across to people in that. But I don't have an answer, really, just that probably I'm going to prefer to smaller expressions, more house church discipleship focus where I can, and hopefully mixed race. And if we can't find a fit like that, I think we'll just try to start meeting and doing one-on-one Bible studies or small communities before we really launch into a church. Yeah. So Cindy's question was just related to our relationship with Bruce and Marcia, who run Lakota Hope, and a lot of you met them because they came and spoke at our benefit and the benefit dinner silent auction. They've been here before. I don't know where our relationship is the most honest answer. I mean, I've sent him a couple emails really explaining this whole process, and I'm not sure if his heart's hurt about this or not. I need to actually sit down with him in person so I can learn that, because I think, you know, in some ways they've been like parents to us and grandparents to our kids, and they're excited about us coming. So I don't know if he completely appreciates where we are, but it's still hard for him, or if he feels like we kind of pulled the wool over their eyes, or if he feels none of that at all and he's just excited for us. You have to be careful how you read the context of the text or email you get back. Summer is a crazy time for them. So at an emotional relational level, I don't really know. I need to circle back with him. At a logistical level, it's about 35 minutes from Lakota Hope. So I won't be working at Lakota Hope every day like I was originally planning. But they do, all through the summer, they do Tuesday night events. They do a big concert, and they have, you know, a bunch of free food and get together, and they try to bring in native worship bands and speakers. They do circle dances there, and they have usually like a message from a Native American Christian. And so that's one of the forums that I want to bring Jeremy to. But I also think at a bare minimum, we'll probably participate in those all through the summer. So, yep. Well, we're still trying to figure out exactly what we're going to do from a farm perspective. There's a green belt where the kids can play, and there's kind of a little back area with some trees and a clothesline where if we want to do some kind of bird coop, we can. So the letter of the law is that there's no farm animals allowed, but there's a lot of people that have chicken coops there. So we're probably going to start by kind of talking to our neighbors first and figuring out what people really think or how people feel about that before we make a decision. So in terms of next steps, our date set to close on this house is going to be sometime in mid-August. I still am waiting on a final date. And then our plan is to move the weekend up September 15th. So loading a U-Haul truck that Friday evening and then driving out there Saturday morning. We'll probably have another separate week, like probably the week before that, where we're on the house for 4 or 5 days. Bryson's going to be doing a bunch of work on the bathrooms. And there's going to be kind of probably a hodgepodge of other projects, just getting stuff set up and doing some repainting. So if people are available, we might see if a couple of folks want to come up there and do some work that week as well. Otherwise, it'll be a big moving day. Yeah. September 15th is that Friday, Saturday. I don't know if it's 14, 15, or 15, 16. 15, 16 are the days we're going to actually move. And I don't have the exact dates yet. As far as the week before, we have a wedding that Saturday that we've committed to, so we're trying to figure that out. Okay. Alrighty. Well, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, guys. Father, I'm just grateful for everything you've done in the last several years, and you know, it's such a privilege to be a part of this small community of faith. And Lord, you know our hearts, and we do not bring by any measure the greatest skills or talents to the equation, and yet you see our faith, small as it is, and in that you've blessed us with a lot of big responsibilities. Lord, we're just privileged to be a part of expanding your kingdom in a number of different communities around the world right now. And I just pray, Lord, for our own hearts, that we would be missionaries in Loveland, that we would have a heart for these other regions of the world in Asia and South Dakota that you've called us to be a part of. And Lord, in all this, just help us to be united above all things, and help us to be able to rest in you. and rest that we're accepted by you. And no matter what our role is in all that you're doing, you smile on us and you love us and you're for us. And we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to wonder what you think of us. You delight in us. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And just help us as we go about our day today, to have ears to hear, eyes to see the needs of the people around us, to be quick to be interrupted, and just to care for those around us, and to be your hands and feet in any way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.